All right, guys, man, good morning. I'm going to ask you for a favor. I'm finding my place. I want you to find your place in your Bible as well. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 22 this morning, and then we're also going to be in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9 specifically, and Hebrews chapter 9. And, man, if you'll mark those places, I would greatly, greatly, greatly appreciate it. We're also going to ask that you would find a bulletin. Man, if you didn't get one of these when you came in, shame on our greeters. No, I'm joking. Maybe you walked past them. Maybe you didn't even, you didn't let them greet you. That's why they're there. They want to greet you. That's why they get up on Sunday mornings, y'all. They get up on Sunday mornings to come to church to go, welcome to church. Don't pass them by. Shake their hand. Tell them, thanks for that. That meant a lot to me. Encourage them, okay? Hey, if you didn't get one of these, we have a digital version. Scan the QR code. The reason why, y'all, is we believe the Word of God is meant to change us, okay? Change happens when we actually stop and we think about stuff. So we can't say we're here to study God's Word and then just sit there and listen, okay? You may be an auditory learner, I get that, but you still need to take some notes so you can go home and think about it. In addition to that, in your bulletin, both the hard copy and the digital version, you will find that there are discussion questions. Talk about them with whoever came to church with you. If you're not in a small group, jump in a small group. You can chat about them with them. Go out, grab coffee with somebody this week. God wants you to think about what we say here. He wants you to talk about it. It's through that thought process, when we start to apply it personally, that we see radical change begin to happen. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for our time in God's Word. You situate yourself. Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. Hebrews 9, starting in verse 19. All right, so if you got your Bibles or you open up your Bible app, whatever. But let's get prepared to worship the Lord as we study His Word. Amen. Father, thanks for loving us and allowing us to be here in this moment. Holy Spirit, just pray for a pause in the midst of all the morning busyness and so many good things. But we just want to pause and say, we need you. That you are a gift unto us. That Jesus says you're our teacher and our guide. And I pray right now that you would fall and you would just begin to stir in our minds and our hearts. And that ultimately that you would be the teacher of our church this morning. That you would teach us about Jesus, and that you would show us how everything in the Bible points to Him and to God's plan of redemption. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, guys, man, last week we met our first character in the study. I mean, we've talked about people, but it's all been events, you know, up until last week. And then last week we talked about a guy named Abraham. And kind of Abraham's story was that God met him and was like, hey, dude, follow me. And Abraham was like, where? And God's like, not telling you, just go. Leave it all behind and follow me. And if you do, I'm going to make a nation out of you. You're going to be my special people. And Abraham, through this nation, through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. And we saw Jesus in that, because that is literally what the Bible says about us following Jesus. That to follow Jesus, we've got to be willing to leave everything behind. When we follow Jesus in faith, we become children of God. We become the people of God. And then God intends to use us to bless the world as we take up His mission as ministers of reconciliation. So that was the story of Abraham. Guys, this morning we're going to dig into the story of his son named Isaac, okay? Before we get there, I want to remind you what we're doing, right? We are tracing a thread. We're tracing a theme. We're tracing the purpose of why the scriptures are written. If you've ever read the Bible and you've gone, this doesn't make sense to me, it's probably that you came at it not understanding this theme that runs all the way through it. And that theme is that this primarily is a story of God's redemption. That's how we have to look at it. So we've got a saying, we're going to repeat it. You guys are just going to repeat after me. It's on the screen. Ready? The goal of Bible study is not information. It is transformation. This is about God's plan of redemption. So that means when we talk about Isaac, I am not going to camp out forever on the fact that his name actually means laughter. Because remember, when God says, hey, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. It is then 24 years later that an angel says to Sarah, guess what? Now it's happening. And she laughs out loud at that point. Okay, we're not going to talk about that. We're not really going to spend a lot of time talking about the fact of all the patriarchs. If you ever read the Bible and it says the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that Isaac's the only one of those guys that will never leave the promised land, or that we think he was the richest, okay? And why are we not going to talk about that stuff? Not because it's not cool, but it's not the point. The point is God's story of redemption. So let's track that point this morning. I'm in Genesis chapter 22. Let's read it together. And the word of God says this, starting in verse 1. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham. And he said to Abraham, here I am. And he said to Abraham, Abraham, here I am, Abraham answered. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. So Abraham got up early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split the wood for a burnt offering, and he set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship, and then we'll come back to you. Now Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, and he laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Verse 7, then Isaac spoke to his father, Abraham, and he said, my father? And Abraham replied, here I am, my son. And Isaac said, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac's like, what's up, Dad? This feels a little weird, okay? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told them about, Abraham built the altar there, and he arranged the wood, and he bound his son Isaac, and he placed him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out, and he took the knife to slaughter his son. Y'all, he raised the knife. He's in the axe. Not just he pulled it out of the sheath. He took the knife. He's about to plunge it into the heart of his only promised child. Okay, just understand what's going down. But then the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Thank goodness Abraham didn't have hearing aids yet. He replied, here I am. And then he said, don't lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your only son from me. Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering. Get this, you might underline this, verse 13, in the place of his son. He saw a ram and he offered it in place of his son. Okay? And Abraham named that place, the Lord will provide. So today it is said it will be provided on the Lord's mount. Okay? All right. Three things I want to share with you, guys. Here's the first. I want you to know that God's plan of redemption will require a willing father and a faithful son. Right? God's plan of redemption will require a willing father and a faithful son. You guys may remember, we're pretty on, early on in the story, week two, we talked about this truth that Adam and Eve, who were placed in a garden designed by God, meant to live with God forever, given everything they could ever want, are tempted by a serpent. We know it was actually the devil that tempted them and said, listen, the only reason God said that you could have anything you wanted except the tree, the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, is because God doesn't want you to be like him. God is holding out on you, is what the devil basically said. He's holding out. He knows that if you eat it, you'll be like him. You won't die. And so they take the fruit, and they look at the fruit, and they think about the fruit, and sure enough, they take a bite of the fruit. And at that moment, sin enters the world, and everything is changed. Their eyes are open. They weren't blind before, but now their eyes are open to evil. And they were naked before, but they felt no shame. But now they see the pervasive nature of nakedness, and they try to cover their shame and hide from one another. God comes walking, and now instead of running to God, they're hiding from God. And instead of cleaving to one another, they're blaming one another. Everything is disrupted, including the earth itself. God says the ground is going to be cursed because of this woman. Now childbirth is going to stink, and everything that goes along with that. It's all a result of this sin. But guys, it gets way worse because sin is never content to stay contained. And so their sin, the Bible says, actually spreads to all of humanity. And if you're going to share the gospel with somebody, that's kind of where it starts, right? That's where it starts. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Okay? But on that day, on humanity's worst day, good news was announced. Right? On humanity's worst day, we get the first glimmer that something is happening, that someone is coming, that God will undo what has been done. He's going to fix the sin problem. It's in Genesis 3:15. God says, "I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel." In Genesis 3:15, on humanity's worst day, God declares open war against the devil. He says, "A day is coming, sucker, when you're going to be crushed. A day is coming when I'm going to do away with you. A day is coming when I'm going to fix all of this." But we learn on that day that, yes, redemption is coming. By the way, that's called the first good news. We learn on that day that that redemption will be costly, that the Redeemer is going to be hurt greatly in the process. It says that he's going to be bruised greatly. And we also realize that there will be a cost to covering up this sin, don't we? In order to cover up their sin and shame, somebody has to die. And so there in the Garden of Eden is a foreshadowing of what's to come. God takes an innocent animal and he kills it. And blood is shed. And it's that blood that matters, but from that blood he makes from them garments to cover their nakedness, to cover their sin and their shame. Y'all, this is foreshadowing of what's to come, right? And listen, in our story today, I told you back when week two that I have an inkling of what animal that was. Remember, Adam named all the animals. God brought them all before him. I said, my inkling as I study the scripture is that first animal to ever die was probably an adult male lamb. I have no way to prove that other than our text today. Okay? Other than our text today. So, last week is about Abraham. This week's about Isaac. So let's fast forward the story. So the promise has happened. Isaac has arrived, the promised one of God. In between, Abraham and Sarah tried to do it their own way. Didn't work out so well, okay? And Ishmael is going to become, I mean, that's why we're still having wars. Thanks, Abraham. Way to go. And the promise is coming. At the age of 99, God renews that promise. Sarah laughs. Isaac is born. And now in our story, Isaac is probably teenager, maybe early 20s, okay? Teenager, maybe early 20s. And God says to Abraham again, "Go." He's already said it to him once. And God says, "Yep, I'll go. Wherever you tell me to go, I'll go. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do." God says, all right, but now you've been living with your son. Now you've been living with your one and only son, some translations say. Now you've been living with the son whom you love. And God says, so I'm going to test you. So now go and offer to me that son. Do you believe that the promise comes through him? Or do you believe that the promise comes through me? And Abraham, it says he gets up and he goes. Can you even begin, those of you that are parents, can you even begin to feel the anguish of this request from God? Can you even begin to feel the heaviness of this request from God as your life has become this promise that every day you wake up smiling as you see your son and you think God is so good? Look at what he's done. As you think about what's going to come, that nations will come through this boy, and then God says to you, "He's mine. Give him to me." And what does Abraham do? He does it. It's a portrait of a willing father. This matters in our story. Another willing father will be required for redemption. But it's not just a story of a willing father, it's also a story of a faithful son. Y'all, don't mistake who has the strength in this story, okay? Now, Abraham may have the internal strength to follow God, but Isaac's a dude, okay? I mean, he the wood for the altar, it's not like he had a couple, like, you know, little things. Like, this is, if you're going to burn something large, like, you got to have some wood. You guys follow me? I mean, like, you chop down a tree. It is on Isaac's back. They're walking up the mountain. Now, Abraham at this point, y'all, he is probably, I mean, he's got to be at least, I don't know, 115, maybe 120, 25. So I imagine he's got the fire and he's got the knife and he's working his. Now, I know he lived a little older, so he might even just be middle-aged. Y'all, I'm middle-aged. I ain't doing it. I'm not carrying the wood. Like, y'all, listen, this is my life, okay? I cooked last night. And made a little salad. Our salad bowls, for some reason, are on the highest shelf known to mankind, and I'm 5'9". And so I just look at them, and I go, I'm not doing it. And so my sons are there. I go, hey, one of you, tall ones, reach that for me. That's where I now am in life, okay? I just want to be honest. That is middle age. Abraham is middle age. And Abraham's like he's getting up the mountain. But Isaac, do not mistake it. Isaac is the physical specimen in the story. Isaac is the one with strength. He's the one carrying the wood. So when you hear that Abraham bound him, I don't know what you envision in your mind, but this is willful submission to the Father. This is faithfulness. And again, it's showing us what's coming. This redemption that will be costly, it'll require a willing father, but it'll also require a faithful son, right? It'll require a faithful son. And listen, Isaac's pretty smart, by the way. I love this. Verse 7, they're walking along, and he says literally, hey, Dad, there's fire and there's wood, but there's no lamb. Then his dad prophesies out loud and says, God's going to provide. And then on that mountain, they actually name the place, and they actually have a name for God. And the name is that God is provider. God is provider. Y'all, I could preach a whole nother lesson right now. I could preach a whole nother lesson. By the way, when did God provide? Did he provide when they set out on the journey? No. Did they provide when they were a long way off and saw the mountain? Nope. Did they provide when they got to the top of the mountain? Nope. Did he provide once the altar was built? Nope. You want to know when he provided? When the knife was raised. Some of you are waiting on God, and you're not willing to let go of anything. You're trying to hang on like you're in control, and yet you say, God, I need you to show up. God, I need you to bless me. God, I need you to provide. And I'm here to tell you, if he did provide, you couldn't catch it anyway. You're too busy hanging on to what you have. But when he finally released it and said, Lord, I believe in you, that you're going to do something with my son. And he raises the knife and this moment of faith. And God says, wait, I know. And look, and there he sees the ram. Okay, so we got to start here this morning. This plan of redemption, it's going to require a willing father and a faithful son. Second thing I want you to know is that this plan of redemption is going to be costly. And it's going to hurt both parties. This plan will be costly, and it will hurt both the father and the son. So I don't know about you, but it's here in the story of Abraham and Isaac that I begin to put together the pieces of the gravity of my sin. All right? It's here that it starts to really kind of connect with me and make sense to me. By the time we get to Moses, Moses is just around the corner, and Moses will set the people free, and then they're gonna cross the Red Sea. That's Easter Sunday. Come for that one. It's going to be cool. Got a little magic trick for you. And it's going to be good. It's going to be a little kid interactive magic trick right down here. It's great. I don't know how many kids we'll have. It's going to be ridiculous. But come Easter Sunday. All right? So it's going to be good. But by the time you get to Moses and they end up in the wilderness, they're headed actually to the promised land, and they got to stop for like 40 days. God's like, hey, Moses, I got to meet with you. There's three big things I got to take care of. If I'm really going to be your God and you're going to be my people, you got to build me a place to dwell. And you guys have to have some rules to live by because you're not awesome. And we have to set up a system. We have to set up a system to atone for your sins, okay? And that system required a blood sacrifice. And so instead of just like walking through what all that meant, I just thought we'd read it together in the book of Hebrews. So I'm in Hebrews chapter 9 now, just shifting gears a little bit. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 19. And this is what the word of the Lord says. It says, For when every command had been proclaimed by Moses to all the people according to the law, okay, so that's there. It's 40 days, they're there. They're supposed to go right into the promised land. So now God's like, if I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people, okay, like you got to be holy, okay? So something's happened. Y'all look up here for a second before I read this. In this story of redemption, there are two unstoppable truths like trains on the same track. You guys follow me? And one of the unstoppable truths is our sin. We can't stop it. Okay? The other unstoppable truth is God's standard of righteousness. He will not let it go. You guys follow, right? So these two unstoppable truths, these locomotives, are speeding towards one another, and something has to happen. You guys follow me? God is not going to let go of his standard of righteousness. He is holy. He's perfect. He cannot have unperfect people in his presence. He's like, if I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people, there's got to be a way to cover that sin, okay? But way back to God, there's got to be a way for me to cover your sin, okay? There's got to be atonement, okay? That's it. So because the people aren't going to stop sinning. So here we are, Hebrews 9:19. For when every command had been proclaimed by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and he sprinkled the scroll itself and all the people. Boy, welcome to church. Blood for you and blood for you. You guys complain about if it's cold or hot in here. Can you imagine if we were slinging blood? God, he said, this is the blood of the covenant that God has ordained for you. In the same way, he sprinkled the tabernacle, that's the tent of meeting, and all the articles of worship with blood. And according to the law, I'm going to put this on the screen, I want you to see it. According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Understand that. On this track, God can't change his standard of righteousness, and we are sinners, and the only way that sin can be forgiven is by the shedding of blood. Okay? Therefore, verse 23, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be purified with these sacrifices. Now, all this stuff in the Old Testament you get into later, and God says, hey, Moses, build a tabernacle, build a place for me to dwell. We get to the book of John, we realize Jesus is the tabernacle, right? We're meant to dwell in him, okay? You got to get there eventually, but you start, they're all copies of the real thing in heaven. That's what he's saying. This is real stuff in heaven. There's a real throne room. God's really there. There's a throne of grace. All this stuff is real. So there's copies down here, and the copies have to be purified because it's not the real thing. You guys follow me? Okay? All right. So according to the law, almost everything's purified. Therefore, it's necessary for the copies of the things in heavens to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves to be purified with a better sacrifice than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only he entered a model of the true, but rather he entered into heaven itself so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. He did this not to offer himself many times, as the high priest would enter the sanctuary yearly with the blood of another. Otherwise, he would have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. But now he has appeared one time at the end of ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. Put that on the screen. But now he has entered one time. He's appeared once and for all, the culmination of the age, to do away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Y'all, that is the price. That's the cost of redemption. It's going to be the sacrifice of Jesus himself. That's the story we're tracking. God cannot sacrifice his standard of righteousness. We cannot change our sinful nature. And so God does the unthinkable. He sends his one and only son, Jesus, as a substitute for us. Okay? You guys following? We're tracking the story. Yeah? You need me to go back? We got time. We will run late. I don't care. This one's important. Okay. So God can't lower the standard. We can't stop the sin. So God offers his one and only son, right? Jesus, who lives a perfect life, yet chooses to die in our place. And he offers him up as that substitute, just as God provided the ram. By the way, don't let ram fool you when we talk about lamb. A ram is just an adult male lamb, okay? So it's a lamb. So it's a big deal. All right, so this plan of redemption we're following, it's costly. It hurts both the Father and the Son. Why? Well, it's going to cost Jesus his life. Jesus is going to feel separation from his Father for the first time. He's going to literally take the sins of mankind upon himself. He's going to be beaten, Isaiah says, beyond. He's marred beyond human likeness, y'all, that when he's carrying his cross through the streets, he doesn't even really, like, he's just bloodied beyond all recognition and swollen. And I think we have, like even our pictures of Jesus on the cross, I mean, there's, like, some blood and stuff, but he's still good-looking in our pictures, right? And the Bible's like, no, that wasn't the case. That wasn't the case. So Easter, which is coming, Good Friday, which is coming, what Jesus did for you, y'all, it cost him everything. It cost him everything. But it didn't just cost him, it also cost the Father. Can you imagine the Father? Can you imagine the Father? Listen, by the way, Jesus had the power to call down legions of angels to get him off the cross. He doesn't. He willfully submits. But so does the Father. The Father loves you so much. He loves me so much that he watched his son be brutally slain and he didn't intervene. He's like, no, I know it has to happen, but God, the hurt, can you imagine? He just endures it. It's this plan of redemption that we're following that starts with a little promise in Genesis 3:15. Man, it gets really real this time of year. It's very costly, both to the Father and the Son. Last thing I want to share with you is this, that God in his grace will provide a substitute, in fact. God in his grace will provide a substitute, an adult male lamb, once and for all to cover the sins of all mankind. This is the gospel story, y'all. Jesus is our substitute, right? That he literally is that substitute that we see in the story of Abraham and I. He is the Lamb of God, provided by God to be our substitute. Don't believe me. I don't know. Maybe you should listen to the first great preacher of the church. His name was Peter, right? Listen to what Peter says, 1 Peter 1:18-19. For you know that it wasn't with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ. And how does he describe Jesus? A lamb without blemish or defect. It's how John the Baptist described him too. John the Baptist, who literally Scripture foretold would come before Jesus and prepare people's hearts to receive Jesus. This is what John the Baptist says when he sees Jesus coming to be baptized. John 1:29, next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He actually says it twice. Look, behold is that word. That word actually means behold. It in the original language, that word look, if you want to underline it, circle it, it actually means, ready? Don't miss this! It's like he's screaming, don't miss this, right? The whole story is here. It started in Genesis 3. We see it again with Abraham. We're going to see it with Moses and Passover. We're going to see it time and time and time again. The plan of redemption, the cost for redemption is the shedding of blood. Whose blood is going to be shed? It's the blood of an innocent lamb. He's going, don't miss it. That's the lamb. He's the one it all pointed to that's going to come and die in our place once and for all to pay the penalty for our sins. And even John, who proclaims that at one point, is like, I don't fully get it. I'm not sure. Behold the Lamb. Don't miss it. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 6:10 that the death that Jesus died, he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. John says, don't miss this. This guy, he's the one. This guy, he is the perfect one who will do this forever. So I just want to help bring some clarity. I think it helps for me. So why was Jesus required instead of just the blood of actual lambs? Can we talk about that for a second? Because God sets up a system in the Old Testament, a system for atonement. But it was always meant to be a temporary system, and here's why. Because, like, humanity knew this. We sensed it, that didn't actually take away sins. So the Old Testament sacrificial system, if you read tail end of Exodus and into Leviticus, it's, like, pretty hard to read. But that whole system, y'all, is like, it's like cough medicine. Does that make sense? It's going to help your symptoms, but it's not going to cure you. Right? It was just temporary, and it was unending. You had to take it every time you sin, you had to just, I'll take another dose, and I'll take another dose. And that's why it was going to take, ready? It was going to take once and for all. What does that mean? Well, the sacrifice would have to be eternal. Jesus is God. He's eternal, right? The sacrifice would have to be without blemish. That was the characterizations. Jesus was the only human being who was God, uniquely God-man. So he's perfect, he's eternal. So he uniquely fits the ability to do this. And that's why the Bible says it is only through faith in him that we can become children of God. How does that all connect to the gospel? I'm going to give you gospel connection, give you application, and let you go. Here's our gospel connection. It's on the screen. Guys, like Abraham, God the Father willingly gave his promised son. If you read a translation, it says one and only. That phrase would actually translate promised. So listen, God, like Abraham, gave his one and only promised son. Jesus was promised all throughout the Old Testament. Okay, y'all, Jesus, okay, like Isaac, carried the wood for his own sacrifice up the hill. Right? Isaac's literally carrying the wood for, that's what Jesus did for us. But get this, unlike Isaac, there is no substitute for Jesus. And you know why? Because he's ours. There's no wait when Jesus, it's time for him to be offered up because God was thinking of you. Jesus is your substitute. Your substitute. That matters. That's the gospel connection, right? Man, that God, like Abraham, had to offer up willfully his promised son. That Jesus, the son, like Isaac, would carry his own wood for the sacrifice. But unlike Isaac, Jesus wouldn't get out of it. He would endure it because he was our substitute. All right? So what do we do with the depth of that? I think there's a few things. Number one, I want to challenge you just simply to recognize the cost. When we come to church, I don't know what you come to church for. Like when you come, and maybe it feels awkward that we're like, hey, you need to take notes, and hey, you need to pay attention, and hey, you should go talk about it, and you should get in a learn community. And maybe you're like, that's too much. Why do these people take it so seriously? That's why. Right? We take this stuff seriously. Like even people within the church, I want to do this thing over here, and I want to do this thing, and can we have this special day? And I'm like, no! We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus every Sunday. We're going to talk about Jesus till we're blue in the face. We're going to train up people to go talk about Jesus because Jesus is the only one that can save. That's it. So we're not putting in bowling alleys. And I don't care what kind of music you want. And I don't care if the concrete's too noisy or hard for you. Like, we are here to train up people to go tell others about Jesus. To tell others, God loves you. Man, he loves you so much. He gave everything for you. That's what we're here for. Nothing else. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God's grace in providing a substitute for our sin. That's church, y'all. That's church. So when you come here and you go, these people are a little serious, you need to know why. Because of the cost that was involved. Okay? So just consider it, man. Don't laugh it off this morning. Number two, don't miss it. Behold this Jesus. Y'all, I know it's a long series, but I just gave you the cheat code. All of it points to him. Do not miss that Jesus is God's plan of redemption. Sin requires blood. Only the blood of an eternally perfect person will cover forever. Jesus is uniquely that person. You understand me? Don't miss it. Don't miss it. You've heard it clearly today. Don't miss out on Jesus. Lastly, I would challenge you to receive Jesus as your substitute and Savior. Okay? So what do you mean, Pastor? Here's what I mean. Y'all, I want you to think through this with me. My mind maybe doesn't work like everybody's mind, but I just want to throw this out there. Can you imagine God providing a substitute? Can you imagine Abraham, the father, and he's at this point, he's like, God, I want to do this, but God, I trust you. And he raises a knife, and God says, Abraham, stop! Look! And Abraham looks out, and he sees there, trapped in the thicket by its horns, is indeed a ram. An adult male lamb has been provided as a substitute, and Abraham says, what's that for? A lot of people do that. A lot of people hear the good news that God has given a substitute, provided one. They show up in places like this and they hear somebody like me go, hey, there's a substitute for your sin, man. But you know what Abraham had to do for that substitute that substitution to happen. You know what Abraham had to do for the substitution to occur? He had to take hold of the substitute. He had to grab that ram by its horns and put him in the place of Isaac. And y'all, Jesus has been provided for us. It's the gift of God, the world he gave, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. But y'all, if that gift remains stuck in the thicket, what good is that to you? You must take hold of the substitute. You've got to do it personally. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to close in prayer this morning. We got lots. This morning, if you would like to become a child of God, guys, you that the law demands, that's why Jesus did it for you. You don't have to believe, just like Matthew did, just like his daughter professed this morning. Just, man, I believe in all that I've heard this morning, that God loves me. I believe that God's provided a way for my sin to be covered once and for all. I believe that way's name is Jesus. If you would like to become a child of God today, just where you are, I'm going to ask every head bowed, every eye closed, but if you'd like to become a child of God today by putting your faith and trust in Jesus, where you are, would you just raise your hand? Just raise it up high. You got to hold it up. It takes this old guy a little while. Remember, middle-aged man. But you just raise it up. Just anybody say, yeah, man, that's me, Pastor. Man, I want to make sure that I'm a child of God. I want to give my life. I need that substitute. Anybody this morning? Okay? I think I see a hand. Yeah. Awesome. Okay, anybody else? All right, looking on this side of the room. Okay, remember, you don't have to look at me. Just that's why nobody's looking around. All right, for those that raise their hand, just real quick, make eye contact with me. I'm not making you stand up right now. I see you, brother. I see you. Okay? Cool. An opportunity at the end of the service whenever he's dismissing. Just talk to us about what this means and what's next. Guys, here's how we become a child of God. Here's how we accept this gift of Jesus. We do it through prayer, same thing that Matthew did, same thing that Addison did. And it's a pretty simple process, but basically it breaks down to this. God, I need you. Jesus, I need you. I am a sinner, and there's no way I can meet your standard of perfection. But this morning I heard that's why Jesus came. So Jesus, be mine. Be my lamb. Be my covering. Be my everything. I'm gonna give my life to you. This is an exchange. It's a substitution. So here, take my mess. I'm going to take your perfection. Okay? That's what makes us a child of God. So we're going to pray this together. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Listen, if you're doing this for the first time, just know a whole church is praying for you this morning. You're going to hear them pray out loud. Don't let it freak you out. They're not all asking Jesus back in their life again. We do this for a couple reasons. One, it gets them praying for others. Two, it helps them be trained to go out and lead somebody else to become a child of God. So let's pray together out loud, church. Dear God, come to you right now. I ask that you come into my life. There's nothing I can do to change it. And I know there's nothing you can do to change your standard for accepting me. And that's why you sent Jesus. Jesus, you're a gift for me. Today, I receive you as a gift. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. And take control of me. Teach me now how to live for you for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Awesome, guys. We got some important things to talk about. But if you prayed that prayer, whether you raise your hand or not, just come see us. It matters at the end of the service. It'll take like 5 minutes tops. We want to talk to you about what comes next.